Turn with me back to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9, we're going to begin with verse 23. The reason I had Brother Randy read that Psalm 50 was mainly because of the last verse of that psalm. The whole psalm talks about the glory of God in Christ, salvation by God's grace in the glorious person and the finished work of Christ. You see, salvation is all about who Christ is and what he has done, what he has accomplished. And the last verse of that psalm, it says in verse 23, it says, "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God." Now, is that saying that salvation is by works, that God will show you salvation if you do right, if you do good works, order your conversation? Is that what that means? Conversation means your walk. That's what it is. And it doesn't mean that at all. To say that it would mean that would be lift that verse out of the context of the whole Bible and deny the rest of the book. What does he mean, order my conversation right? It means to walk in the light of the truth of God's gospel, which tells us that he saves sinners like us who cannot be saved by our works, that he saves sinners like us by his grace through the blood of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Christ. And he said that's the ones whom he shows salvation. Now, the term salvation, the word salvation, is a word that could also be translated by the Old Testament name of Jesus, which is Joshua, or Yeshua, as some pronounce it in the Hebrew. Transliterated, obviously. And that's what the name Jesus means, salvation. And so this morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about these last verses here. The title of the message is Christ Appearances, Our Salvation. Salvation is to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When we speak of his face, we're talking about his person and that which shines forth from his person in his finished work. These verses here, beginning in the last of Hebrews 9, tell us of three appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ, all which involve his great work to fully and finally save his people from their sins. These three appearances is the salvation, the complete salvation and the security of salvation for all whom Christ died, all whom who were given to him before the foundation of the world. These three appearances give us a full description of salvation, past, present, and future. Maybe you've heard somebody preach this salvation from the scriptures in this way. There is a sense. You know, salvation, a lot of times, or to be saved, is described in just about every tense of the English language. There is a sense, if I'm saved, saved by the grace of God, not by my works. Saved by the grace of... That means it's a free gift, folks. It means we can't earn it. We can't deserve it. It's totally up to God. And if I'm saved by grace, there is a sense in which I have been saved. And there's a sense in which I am continually being saved. That doesn't mean an experience now. That doesn't mean I do what the religious world does, you know, in rededication. It means I'm kept. I'm kept by the power of God. And then there is a sense in which I will be saved in the end, speaking of our glorification. And that's what these three appearances describe here. So they give us a full description of salvation, past, present, and future. They set the parameters of the gospel and underline the way in which we are to think of Christ and his work on the cross. What think ye of Christ? You know, if you really want to examine yourself, as the Bible says. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Most people sort of think, well, that means I'm to take personal inventory to see in some way if I measure up. Have I done enough? Do I believe enough? Am I sincere enough? But that's not what that passage in 2 Corinthians 13 means when it says examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. It means to examine yourself to see if you're really, genuinely trusting the true Christ of the Bible. Who he really is and what he's done. Is he my only hope of salvation? Because if I'm looking anywhere else, to anyone else, even to myself, to my works, my sincerity, if I'm looking anywhere else, I'm not in the faith. Do you understand that? If your hope and assurance of salvation lies within yourself and not in Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, we're not in the faith. That's the way it is. And so the issue in self-examination is this for me. What do I really think of Jesus Christ? Who is he? What did he do for me? Did he just make me savable if I would do my part? Because if he did, he's not the Christ of this book. You understand that? Is the matter of the gospel that Christ did all he could, now the conditions are upon me? That's not the Christ of this book. That's not who he is, and that's not what he did. And these three appearances show us that. His appearance, all three of his appearances, is the complete, full, and final salvation of all his people. And it's all conditioned based upon who he is and what he has done, what he has accomplished. Now, let's look at these. Look at verse, let me read through the verses first. He says in verse 23, he says, "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." Now, hold on to that. That's a little confusing if you don't read the context, but I'll get back to it. Verse 24, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands." Christ did not enter into that earthly tabernacle, what he's talking about, which are the figures, the types, the symbols of the true tabernacle, which is Christ himself. But he entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, that is actually his second appearance. But it's put first because it serves the lesson that the apostle is trying to teach here, saying that Christ, his coming into the world and doing his work, is the fulfillment of the tabernacle. He's the fulfillment of all the types and the pictures and the shadows and the symbols of that tabernacle. And they're abolished by way of fulfillment. And so just like that high priest who entered into the holiest of all, he went into an earthly tabernacle, into an earthly sanctuary with the blood of animals. Well, Christ didn't do that. He didn't go into an earthly sanctuary with the blood of an animal. He went into heaven itself, into the very presence of Almighty God with his own blood. And that's what he's teaching. So now he turns to the first appearance. Look at verse 25. He says, "Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." That's his first appearance there, to die on the cross. And then the last one, verse 27, "As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time." That is his first coming to die for our sins, his second coming in glory without sin unto salvation. Now, I know all that can be confusing, but don't try to rack your brain over it all. right now. Let's just go into the scripture. The first appearance of Christ was to put away sin. When he appeared on earth, that's when he was born. And took into when he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin, and he took into union with his holy divinity, a holy humanity, walked this earth to do one thing, to go to the cross and die for the sins of his people. Our sins imputed, charged to him. And so this describes his appearing openly, visible for all to see, not in secret. He didn't come stealthily. He didn't come like a spy. It was open to all people. The Bible says even when he was crucified on that cross, it was a public thing. There was no scheme here. There was no hoax here. It was in the sight of other people. Sitting down, they watched him there. Matthew 27. And it said, Christ, he appeared on earth publicly as God in sinless human flesh to offer himself one time to do away with the sins of his people completely. And that's the foundation, the basis and ground of our whole salvation. It's the condition of our whole salvation accomplished for us by Christ. He appeared to put away sin. That's what he says in verse 26. But look back up at verse 25. Listen to this. He says, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. Under the law of Moses, there was an earthly tabernacle. And under that old covenant, the law of Moses, that sinful human high priest entered into the holiest of all, the very holy of holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, one time a year, as many times as he lived as high priest. If he became high priest at 50 and died at 80, he entered that place 30 times, one time a year. He entered with the blood of animals, the blood of a lamb taken off the altar of a burnt offering. In other words, that's the others he's talking about. Not his own blood. No high priest sacrificed himself. And the blood offered unto God had to be the blood of a spotless lamb. And you know the story about the Passover. But look at verse 26. If Christ had done that, if he was required to offer himself more than one time, but many times like that earthly high priest, for then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. He would have had to go in from the foundation of the world, the beginning of the world, every year. If that repetition of that sacrifice that God required was the way of salvation, Christ would have had to offer himself many, 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 many times since the world began. Now, why is that? Well, because he's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He's the author and finisher of a salvation that was given to his people before the world began. In light of Christ being the surety of the everlasting covenant of grace before the world was created. But the salvation of all God's elect in all times was conditioned upon one sacrifice, one time, once for all whom the Father had given him. And that's what this is saying. But now, verse 26, but now once in the end of the world, that's the end of the age, that's the new covenant age, which began at his death, burial, and resurrection. But now in the end of the... Once, he says. Now once. That's how powerful, how valuable, how effectual Christ, one sacrifice for sin. All the blood of animals slain under that old covenant many, many times by those human high priests could never put away sin, could never bring forgiveness, could never bring out righteousness for his people. But this one sacrifice of this one person, it did it all. Put away all the sins of all of God's elect, all of his sheep. That's why he said he laid down his life for the sheep. And so once in the end of the age hath he appeared to do what? To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now think about it. Put away sin. That's an amazing thing. The Bible said back here in verse 22 that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, no forgiveness. Do you know without the death of Christ, there is no forgiveness? Without the death of Christ, there is no righteousness to stand before God. Without the death of Christ, there is no spiritual and eternal life. And what does that teach you when he says without the shedding of blood? What all the animal sacrifices that were accomplished under in the Old Testament, even before the Old Covenant. Remember Abel, Cain and Abel? What did Abel bring as his ground of worshiping God? He brought the blood of a lamb. Now the blood of that animal couldn't bring forgiveness for Abel, couldn't bring salvation for Abel. But what that blood typified, the one that blood typified and pointed to and symbolized, Christ. And Abel knew that. But what was God teaching there when he says, without blood, there is no salvation? He's bringing to the forefront something that has been just about virtually lost in most churches today. And that's this. God, when he saves a sinner, he must be just. The sin debt must be paid in full. In fact, if you go throughout the Bible, the concepts of justice and righteousness are always brought to the forefront of the gospel message. If I were to ask you what is the most important truth of the gospel, most people around here would say love. And let me tell you something. I don't put down love. Love is part of it. But when you speak of the love of God for his people, if you speak of that love without justice satisfied, by the God-man, by the Messiah, by the Lamb of God. If you speak of his love, his mercy, his grace, all those things people love to hear about today, if you speak of those without justice satisfied on that cross to secure the salvation of all for whom he died, that's an empty love, an empty mercy, an empty grace. It's not the gospel. That's what the whole thing's about. And what did he do by his sacrifice? He put it away. He put away sin. Now you think about that. That means he did away with it. He appeared. He's the surety of his people. That means he stands responsible for our sin debt. Our sin debt was charged to him. It was taken from God's law, debt book and put on Christ. He is our substitute. He appeared to stand in the place of his people. He became cursed for us. He went under the wrath of God for us. He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For us, for his people. And what did he accomplish? He redeemed us. He paid the price. That means he put away sin. Sin cannot be charged to the people of God. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? They cannot perish in their sins because their sins have been put away. That's why this message today that God loves everybody and Christ died for everybody, but if you don't do your part, you'll end up in hell. Listen, if he's put sin away, it cannot be charged to me. It's Christ that died. There's no condemnation. And that means this. If he puts sin away and sin cannot be charged to me, that means I have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice. It's his. He worked it out. I didn't have anything to do with it. Neither did you. God charged it to my account. And if he's charged righteousness to my account, you know what? That means he's going to bring me to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. He's going to bring me under the preaching of the true gospel. And I'm going to be born again by the power of God. He's going to give me a new heart. He's going to put a new spirit within me. That's God's work. That's his great work. He canceled the debt, which was mine, but became his because God imputed it to him. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:14 that by one offering, he hath perfected, he's completed, finished, fulfilled forever them that are sanctified, them whom God set apart. The book of Daniel, it says he finished the transgression. He made an end of sin. How did he do that? By his death, by his first appearance. He brought forth everlasting righteousness by that one sacrifice. Look at it, verse 26. To put away sin, how? By you and him getting together and working this thing out? No. Put away sin, how? By your believing? No. My believing didn't put away my sin. I believe in Christ who put away my sin. To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And that's not just splitting hairs. Well, let's look at his second appearance. Go back to verse 24. Now, based upon his putting away the sins of his people, it says here, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. He didn't go into that earthly. You do realize Christ had no right under the old law, the law of Moses, to go into that tabernacle as a priest. He wasn't from the right tribe in his humanity. The tribe of Levi, they were the priest. Christ was from the kingly tribe, the tribe of Judah. But they were types. They were pictures and shadows of him. So he didn't enter into the holy places made with hands, that earthly tabernacle or temple, which are the figures of the true. They were pictures of the true tabernacle, which is Christ. And when he appeared to put away our sins, the Bible says in John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. But Christ, he went into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God. Now, this describes his present work for his people as our intercessor. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. I quote this one all the time, but look at it here and how it's put, how it's set up, how it's ordered, the Word of God. In Romans chapter 8, when he says, verse 31. Now, Paul, by the Holy Spirit up to this point, has shown clearly and plainly and often how God saves sinners based upon the one sacrifice unto death of Christ. His blood, his righteousness imputed. And so he says in verse 31, now look at Romans 8, 31, what shall we then say to these things? Now how are we going to respond to this? Well, if God be for us, who can be against us? And he says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, that is all his people, how shall he not with him also freely, unconditionally, without a cause, give us all things? In other words, he's saying here, if Christ died for me, then God must give me all things in salvation. He can't hold that back. And he says in verse 33, look, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now, are we sinners? Yes. But God will not lay sin to our charge. Why? Because he's justified. God, it is God that justifieth. It's God who forgave me. It's God who declared me righteous based on what? Look at verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. That's his first appearance. Yea, rather that is risen again. That's the success of his first appearance. How do you know he put away sin? Because he didn't stay dead. Sin demands death. The wages of sin is death. When our sins were charged to Christ, he had to die to pay the penalty. Righteousness demands life. And he gives his righteousness to us. He had to come out of that grave because he paid the debt in full. So it's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. Now here's his second appearance, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He intercedes. He's our mediator. As long as Christ intercedes for his people, we're safe and secure. Christ did not appear in the Holy of Holies in that earthly tabernacle. But according to the covenant of grace, the new covenant, he alone had the right to enter into the holiest as the Lord our righteousness, our mediator. And again, that speaks of the accomplishment of his sacrifice, the success which resulted in his resurrection from the dead. Christ's appearance before God gives us the right and liberty to appear before God based on his blood. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Look over just one page over from our text. And look at verse 19. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness. Now that word boldness there means liberty, free access. But it can also stand for a confidence, confidently. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. Now upon what ground? Upon what basis? Now remember I talked about examining ourselves? Well, most people have the idea. Whether they state it this way or not, I heard this a preacher preach this one time. He said, don't you have a hard time praying when you don't have a good day? And I thought to myself, well, no, that's probably one of the easiest times I have praying. Or you've sinned this or done that. Prayer is part of our entering into the holiest. Did you know that? We're coming before God. When you pray, you come before God. Now, examine yourself. Upon what ground, what gives you the right to enter into the holiness in prayer, for example? Well, I had a good day today. Or I haven't sinned as much as I thought I did. Or I've done better today. Well, is that what gives us right and title to enter the holiest? Well, if it is, you're not in the faith. Look at it, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's it. Nothing else. Simple as that. People say, well, that's too simple. It's got to be more than that. No. No. It's no more than that. But that's everything. That's the putting away of my sins. That's my righteousness before God. That's my life. The blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's his satisfaction alone. Just that's why God cannot charge me with my sin. He charged them to Christ and he died for them. You say, well, what about the love of God? 1 John 4:10, listen to it. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and did what? Sent his son to be the propitiation of our sins. What is a propitiation? It's justice satisfied by the blood of Christ. There's no love from God outside of Christ. There's no mercy of God outside of Christ. There's no grace from God outside of Christ. Outside of Christ, you stand before God on your own, based on your own merits, your own worthiness. And if you come before God in that way, you'll find you have none. Isn't that right? You say, but I've been religious all my life. That's not meritorious. I've tried to be the best I can be. You know, the Bible says man at his best state is what? Altogether what? Vanity. You know what that means? It means worthless. Now, don't get me wrong. There is a need for us to be moral people, to be kind, all of that. But what that verse is teaching us is this. When it comes to salvation and a right relationship with God, the ground of this, the worthiness of this, is not in me. It's all in Christ. You see that? We were talking about it before service. The Jews held the Pharisees in high esteem. These were, if you want to get to God, follow these men. They're the best of the best. They're the ones, if they're not going to heaven, nobody is. And what did Christ come along and say in the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew 5:20. He said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. You see, that's what he's teaching us here. The death of Christ, his appearance to die, his appearance in heaven as the mediator of his people. What does it teach us? It teaches us that we must have a righteousness that we can't produce, no matter how good we try to be. We must have Christ. Grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So he says, verse 20 of Hebrews 10, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. This new and living way unto God, Christ consecrated it. He worked it. He made it. He accomplished it for his people through the veil, his flesh, his death. That's what that's talking about. Verse 21, and having an high priest over the house of God. See, he appeared as our intercessor at the right hand of the Father. That's what Hebrews 9 says. But here it says, having a high priest over the house of God, the household, the family, the elect, the church, his sheep. Let us draw near with a true heart, a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith. Now, what is the full assurance of faith? It's the full assurance of looking to Christ as the author and finisher of our faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, a guilty conscience, a legal conscience. The sprinkling of the heart is the work of the Spirit to convict us of sin, show us the impossibility of salvation, of entering into the holiest by our works, and driving us to Christ, pleading his blood and righteousness. And our bodies washed with pure water, cleansed with the water of the Word. Look at Hebrews 9. Now here's his third appearing. It's called the second time here because it's his second coming. He's coming again. Verse 27. As it is appointed unto men once to die, after that the judgment. Now that's true for everybody. This describes the future appearing. He says, verse 20. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. How many? However many he died for. Not all without exception. And unto them that look for him. That's who the many are. Those who look for him. Not just looking for him to come the second time. We're looking for him. I don't know when he's coming again. It says he shall appear the second time without sin. You see, when he came the first time, he bore the sins of the many. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. Then he put away our sins by his death. He arose again, ascended to the Father, and appears in heaven for us as our intercessor. Now he's coming back. But sin's been put away. The second time without sin, unto salvation. That's our final glorification at his second coming. In his first appearance, he came as our surety, bearing the sins of many. Again, not all, but many. In his second coming, which is his third and final appearance, he's coming, not bearing our sins as he did in the first appearance, but without sin unto salvation. Final glory. You know what that shows us? It shows us the certainty of physical death. We're all going to die. It's appointed unto men once to die. Somebody told me one time, they said, well, that's not right. Some of us will be alive when he comes back. We won't die. Yes, you will. You'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Changed from what to what? That's the equivalent of death of this body. You can't exist eternally in glory in this body. I hope not, anyway. We have a new body. This physical death is the consequence of sin. But it doesn't necessarily mean eternal death. Because those in Christ, what the Bible calls the second death, but what those who are in Christ, they'll live forever in him. Others will be damned forever. So, the certainty of physical death. This body, Paul said, is dead because of sin. But it also shows us the certainty of final judgment. You know, no one doubts the certainty of physical death, or most people don't, but many deny the certainty of final judgment. The appearing of Christ this third time shows us that there's not only a life to live, a death to die, there's also a judgment to face and an eternity to spend. Physical death proves we're all sinners. The wages of sin is death, but not just physical death. So the issue is this. What's going to happen to me when I face God at the judgment? Christ comes again. I don't know when. Maybe right here in a few minutes, maybe 100 years. I don't know. I know he's coming. We're to live in that knowledge. Well, what's going to happen to me at the judgment? Well, the Bible says that the judgment is like this. He says that God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, and that he's given assurance unto all men and that he raised him from the dead. What's the standard of judgment? It's righteousness. By whose measure? By God's measure in Christ. Somebody said, well, how good must I be to go to heaven? You must be as good as God, as good as Christ, as righteous. How's that possible? Only by his righteousness charged to my account, imputed to me. And who is this to? This appearance? Well, there is another appearance. When God the Holy Spirit brings a sinner under the preaching of the gospel and gives him life from the dead, a new heart, ears to hear and eyes to see, then he appears to them in salvation. And who are they? Well, all whom the Father gave him before the foundation of the world. They're his sheep. They're the called of God. They're the elect of God. Do you believe in the Christ of the Bible? We have to say that because there's so many counterfeits today. They're counterfeit Christ. But there's only one true Christ. Do you believe in him and rest in him as the Lord your righteousness? He's the only way that any of us will pass the test, or pass the judgment, rather, of God.